God. And so we were in 1 Timothy on Wednesday, and I think we got probably to verse 7 in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we were talking about the purpose of the commandment and the importance of idle talk, useless talk, vain jangling is what they call it, empty talking, ideals of meaningless babble, and the importance of understanding what we need to do. And we were talking about the problem in Ephesus. And I think the problem people in Ephesus were having is that they didn't understand the implications of teaching false doctrine or misinterpreting scriptures. You know, individuals who want to be authority or on principles and not putting in the effort to truly understand what the words of the gospel and what was being taught meant. And so we are now in verse 8, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 11. Paul's condemnation of the legalists is not a condemnation of the law itself. And so it says, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to the sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Looking at, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." What was the purpose of the law? Not everybody rush in now. Yes, the purpose of the law is to show us our sin. That was the purpose of the law. It was to show us our sin, but not lead us to righteousness, as Galatians chapter 3, 24 and 25 says, "So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian." And it wasn't also made for the righteous person who walks by faith, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. I think the idea isn't that the law has nothing to say to the righteous person, but that it especially speaks to the ungodly. It's not that we can't learn as those who are followers of Christ, be reminded, be rejuvenated by looking at the words of God. But I think it's important for us to understand that it was especially speaking to those who are ungodly. On the phrase, "The law is not made for the righteous person," I think one commentator observed the word for "made." He said it refers to the custom of writing laws on boards and hanging them up in public places within reach for every man, that they might be read by all. Thus all would see against whom the law lay. So it goes on to say, "For the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinners." In Paul's mind, sound doctrine and right conduct are vitally connected. And I believe that the sinful actions described in verses 9 and 10 are contrary to doctrine. It talks about unholy, profane, murders of fathers and mothers, fornicators, sodomites, and kidnappers, and the list goes on. I think many people will condemn anyone with standards, if you think about it. You have some standards, and you stand for something. Somebody will have something to say, especially higher standards than what the status quo is, what is acceptable to everyone else. And then that becomes your legalistic, right? And that's misunderstood. I think having standards and keeping them doesn't make you legalist. And obedience doesn't make us legalist either. I think we are legalists when we think what we do makes us right before God. And so it's important for us to understand that it's a twofold, right? Faith and action, right? Action and faith. It's not just action and no faith, and it's not just faith with no action. They vitally go hand in hand. He goes on to say, if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. To me, this is the implication that in Ephesus, the church existed in a culture marked by these listed sins. And those teaching false doctrine in some way allowed or promoted this sinful lifestyle. That's the issue, right? We have today in terms of individuals who go in and misinterpret the scriptures and say, well, this is okay, and this is, you know, being more, I guess, trying to fit more into what is happening today, being more progressive, shall I say. And so he says, if there is any other thing, I think the apostle took no delight in mentioning this, but I think he leaves them to the law to handle and hamper them. And I think the imperially sinful environment in Ephesus shows us what my point is. And so originally I said that Paul told Timothy to stay in Ephesus. And my thought was to encourage us is that we need to stay in Ephesus in the spiritual sense, meaning we need to continue to preach and teach sound doctrine in a world that is mirroring somewhat of what was going on in Ephesus. That's the world that we live in. And so my point is I want us to be encouraged to remain in Ephesus as Paul told Timothy, spiritually speaking. And he said he should remain there because it was a difficult place, right? It was a lot going on. And I think it's also a message for us to be encouraged that, again, we are in a difficult time. We're in a world where sin is rampant. We're in a world filled with darkness and gloom, and he wanted him to remain there. And unfortunately, sometimes we may be placed in difficult situations, in difficult environments where people aren't willing or aren't as receiving of the word of God, or you having a standard based on the will and the word of God, and you live by that. It will not always be easy, but it is necessary in order for us to further the kingdom. So I think he had to break up that fellow ground there. And instead of running to an easier place to plow, he needed to do just that. And I think sometimes we tend to do that. We look for easier places to plow. We tend to shy away from the harder situations. But I'm telling you, it's important for us to remain in Ephesus because evil and sin doesn't care about your belief system. Evil and sin doesn't care about what color you are. Evil doesn't come in a color. You know, evil is evil and sin is sin. And it's important for us to continue to do this. And he says, according to the gospel of the blessed God, right, though the law cannot bring righteousness, the glorious gospel of the blessed can. And that's what he was trying to say, right? And he was committed to that. So in a sense, his responsibility was to preserve and to guard the gospel, right? That was Paul's responsibility, to preserve and guard the gospel. Therefore, he passed that on to Timothy and others. And in the same token, it is our responsibility as followers and believers of Christ to preserve and guard the gospel and pass it on to others. In verses 12 through 14, oh, I'm sorry. Right, and right, go ahead. Right. So here's an encouraging way to look at it. We live in this world, right? So the connection, and that I'm trying to make is
The world is Ephesus, right? And we're here.
And instead of running away from the world and not proclaiming the gospel, not fending for the truth, we need to stand for that and continue to, when we see areas of false doctrine being taught, when we see those different things, that we necessarily have to be the lights of the world. And so that's why I said, spiritually speaking, we need to not run away from the challenge that we're faced as believers, having to share the gospel, knowing our calling, not to run away from that, and knowing that we have weaknesses, knowing that some of us don't have it all together, may not know everything, but I don't think that it is a reason for us to shy away, for us to hide or fall back and just say, we're just going to leave that to them. And I think that that was a task that Timothy had to overcome being a young man. I also talked about some of us being young in the faith. It kind of correlates with that same thing, not having all the experiences, not doing this for a long time. But nevertheless, it is important for us to not put that light under a basket. So I'm just trying to encourage us in that sense. Any others? Cool. Thank you, sister, for that question. All right, looking at verses 12 through 14, Paul's personal experience of the gospel, why Paul was entrusted with the gospel. There were some things that hit me a little hard when I was thinking about this, when he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." So he says, "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me." Paul was entrusted with the gospel because Jesus enabled him. And Paul thanks Jesus for enabling him to do so. Paul was enabled for this ministry because he was counted faithful. And when I thought about this, for the ministry and for us, I think his faithfulness made him ready to be used by God. And I think that's an important thing, right? Because we consistently say, well, you know, I have difficulties walking and up to people and talking to people. We have to exercise that faith to know that the gospel is powerful enough to do it, and your job is just to share. That's it. That's all. That should be our only concern. But being faithful also in our walk, it enables us to be ready to be used by God. And I think sometimes we often see our Christian service, and this is what hit me hard. I think oftentimes we see our Christian service as a matter of volunteering. When you think about that, your Christian service is a matter of volunteering. When I come and do, I'm volunteering to teach the class. I'm volunteering to lead song service. I'm volunteering to help with the young people, instead of saying, as a Christian in regards of Christ, right, and what he's done and the church, we are not volunteers. We are slaves with a duty, bond servants to the mission to expand God's kingdom and get the message out. And when I thought about that, it made me really think. Sometimes in terms, I'm volunteering. I'm just helping out versus I'm a servant in God's kingdom. And so when you think about that, that is the service in which we must do as spreading the gospel, holding true to the truths in the word of God and not wavering from it. And it's not a volunteer manner, right? And I think faithfulness is expected. And in order to do that, you have to have the mindset that I'm serving and not volunteering. He said, huh? Yes. Absolutely. You're not volunteering. You have an obligation. I mean, you made that declaration, right? That I love of God, right? With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, right? It's an obligation. And I think many people wait to be faithful. Like they wait, they're waiting on something to help push them through to be faithful. And we tell ourselves, I'll be faithful when I'm in such a position. Right? I'll serve more when I feel more comfortable. I'll do more once I be more comfortable with some of these names in the Bible and you know we self-sabotage what we are obligated to do and look at it from the standpoint of volunteering and finding excuses for why we can't be all the way in, all the way dedicated, wholly, truly, and fully invested in the obligations that we have as followers of Christ. And so I just think that it's important. He says he counted me faithful, right? You don't have to be the smartest person in the room to be faithful, right? You don't have to know every single scripture by memory in order to be faithful. You don't have to have a doctorate. You don't have to have all these things. You don't have to be as talented and gifted or some type of spectacular orator. Faithfulness is something that's really very down to earth. And each of us can be faithful in the place of God in which he has placed us. And that's what I'm trying to get us to understand. We are in Ephesus. This is where we are in this world. We are placed here. So are we going to be faithful and are we going to serve? Are we going to continue to share the gospel or are we going to be quiet? We're going to let everybody else continue to muddy the waters, to continue to confuse those who are really seeking and searching for the truth. And I think that that's so important for us that we can do that. I really think, honestly, that mindset is foolish. I think we should be faithful right where we at, wherever you are, wherever you are in your knowledge, wherever you are in your walk, whether you are a newborn Christian, whether you've been a Christian all your life, whether you rededicated your life, you fell away and came back, whatever your situation is, you should be faithful in that position. And I believe that faithfulness is not really seen in all the big major things as much as it's seen in the small things, right? Willing to have the mindset that I have an obligation to serve. Right. And I'm willing to do that. He goes on to say that he putting me into the ministry simply means service. Ministry doesn't necessarily mean that you are preaching. It is a mindset of service. That's why when I say to expand the kingdom, right, to go out to expand the ministry of the gospel doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be preaching. There are so many ways that we can get the gospel message out. There are so many ways that we can encourage people. There are so many avenues and ways that we can connect with people. And it's important. Case in point, we have the jail ministry, right? Everybody, when I first went, everybody's nervous the first time, right? Because you're thinking about prison and scared straight, you know. You're thinking about some hardened criminals and how... We're just going to be free, and we're going to be in the jail with them. And now you're worried about what you're going to say and what do I need to know this? Or what if they ask me a question that I don't know? Listen, there's just so many different ways. The fact that you are there to share the gospel, the fact that you are there to show them that as a Christian and a follower of Christ, your soul is valuable. That is enough. So you don't have to be the greatest orator or do any of those things. And I think that because you are not as great as this person or you can't speak as good as this person or know more as this person that you're second class. It doesn't mean that at all. And I don't think we should take that on. That you have a second-class place in the church. We all have an obligation and a duty, as stated by Greg, right? When you think about it, I don't think the Lord did not allow him to be a second-class place in the church. He had been the leading sinner. He was persecuting Christians. He was killing Christians, right? But he didn't save him and then say, okay, I saved you, but I want you to remember all the wickedness that you've done. I'll save you, but I just want you to know, even though you've obeyed the gospel, just remember that you don't know all the scriptures you need to know. Right? You can obey the gospel and be in the church, but just know that, you know, I know you can't really sing, but you know, that's not what he did. He didn't remind him of those things. You know, he counted him faithful by putting him into the ministry of the apostleship. And we have an opportunity, because you have obeyed the gospel and you know the truth, you have an opportunity to expand the gospel and share it with everybody. I think Spurgeon said, "Brother, there is no reason why, if you have gone very far in sin, you should not go equally as far in your usefulness." Think about that. I think I've said something like that before. The amount of energy that we put into not doing what's right. Just think about that. The amount of energy we put into doing the wrong thing. Think how different it would be if we put that same amount of energy in doing the right thing, the right way, God's way. How effective we could truly be in the ministry. And then he goes on and says, although I was formerly, you know, Paul's past did not disqualify him from serving. That's another thing that I want to encourage us about. Your past does not disqualify you from serving, especially if you're looking to the cross now. If your faith is in Christ Jesus, if you are a follower of the word of God, then you are not disqualified from serving him. God's mercy and his grace were enough to cover not only Paul's past and anybody else's past, but it's enough to cover yours so that you can serve him. A lot of people say, that's why I don't serve, you know, because of my past and because of this or because of that. I think with these words, Paul gave Timothy another reason to remain in Ephesus. And that is the same reason why I am talking to you all, because we have to remain in Ephesus. We have to continue to preach the word. I mean, it's awful. Every single time, and I know it just sounds like a broken record, but every single time you turn on the television, I am reminded of how important it is for us to stay in Ephesus. The amount of things that go on, what you see with the young people, the lack of respect that they have for teachers, educators, people who are in position of authority, they have no kind of couth, no kind of ideal of what it means to be respectful in this time and day and age. We have no regard for life. We take life just like it's nothing. Like we are the judge and the executioner. And it's sad. So I'm telling you that we need to continue to remain in Ephesus. And so that's likely why he's telling him that, right? And I think Timothy wanted to leave Ephesus and his ministry because he felt unworthy and maybe even incapable of following through. How many times have you felt that way? How many times have you felt like, I'm incapable of doing this, so therefore you shy away from it? And then it doesn't look like service, now it begins to look like volunteering, because I'm shying away from it because I'm unworthy and I'm incapable. And in that mindset, you don't try to further your faith. You don't try to increase your knowledge. I'm going to stay right here. And then in your mind, you trick yourself to say, well, if I don't know that much, I can't do that much. And so, therefore, when somebody asks you, it's like, yeah, man, I'm just not comfortable doing that. I just don't really know. Instead of trying, putting forth that effort. And I think these words that Paul was giving him was to assure him that he could do this. Do we really honestly think that there is no way that God could use us? Do you honestly believe that there is no way that God can take your life, everything that you've been through, all of your experiences, and he cannot use you? I think we need to change that mindset. You are worthy and you are qualified. You have the word of God with you, and that's all you need. You have brothers and sisters in Christ that will support you, right? And I feel like if God can use some of the people that he used in the Bible that we know of, he can use you. He can use me. I often tell people all the time, I was not this before. And look what God has done in my life. It is a true testimony from where I was and where I am today. Because I don't look at it anymore as something that is volunteer work or, this is something I love to do because God saved me. I didn't save me, God did. And so I think that we can take this as an encouragement to continue to stay in Ephesus. The last two, it says, but because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, ignorance and unbelief, right? I'll say this, ignorance and unbelief is not an excuse for sin. It's not. Because sin is ignorance and sin is unbelief. And when you do that, it makes it easier for you to not want to go forward. Then he goes on to say, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. It was not Paul's ignorance that saved him. It was the exceeding abundance of God's grace, which he extends to us every day. God's unmerited favor is extended to us every single day. So in knowing that, we have to have this, because I'm really talking about this, and I don't mean to sound preachy, but I'm really talking about this because we are at a point now where things are tending to open back up. These opportunities are coming back around for us. The jail ministries and any other thing that we can come up with to, you know, share and spread the gospel. And I want you all to be encouraged. I don't want you all to be afraid to speak the truth. I think one of the most common questions is, so how do I and how do you? In all honesty, I just try to find some type of commonality. What can we both agree on? Before I can ever tell you that I don't agree with something, what is it that we can agree on? Where is it that we can find common ground? Because not every person that practices some other denomination doesn't mean that they're not knowledgeable of the word of God. It's the misinterpretation. It's the misapplication, right? Everybody's not truly teaching false doctrine. Some of them are just misunderstood. And if you can find a commonality in that, then you can start some type of dialogue that doesn't seem like a battle, like I'm coming in to crush you and show that I'm better than you. The only purpose in which we're trying to do is showing them the truth. I don't go in saying, I'm finna show them that they're wrong today. Yeah, I want somebody to say this, woo, I've been waiting on this. That's not my attitude. My attitude is, let me introduce them to the truth. Find some commonality in the truth and then go from there. Well, no, I can agree with that. That's a great point. And that's good that you believe that, and it's good that you practice that because the Bible says this. But it also says this. And we have to be very careful about that. So there are ways for us to do this. And I want you all to be encouraged, because that's the only way that they're going to know the truth is we are sharing the gospel truth. They're not going to get it off the televangelism. They're not going to get it off of just reading some type of author and any of these things. They're going to get it from those of us who are really invested and understand our obligation in standing Ephesus and preaching the truth in love. Sound doctrine. Paul goes on in verse 15. He summarizes his personal experience of the gospel, right? It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And every time I think about that, I was thinking about myself. I go right back to myself. And this is, you know, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. This, to me, is is an unusual phrase that introduces a statement of special importance. Paul uses the phrase five times in all of his pastoral epistles. It says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus came to save sinners, not those who are living under the illusion of their own righteousness. I'll say it again. Jesus came to save sinners, not those living under the illusion of their own righteousness. How deep is that? How truly deep is that when you think about that he didn't come to save those who are under the illusion that what they're doing, even though it's a practice and they believe that it's religious and it's okay in the sight of God because it involves me reading some scripture. It involves me singing some songs. But if you're not obedient to everything that God says, crossing all the T's and dotting all the I's, that is important, then you're under the illusion that you're righteous in your unrighteous practices. And that's, again, where I think me and Sister Joanne were talking about. That's the fight. Because you're not dealing with individuals, especially now when the rubber meets the road, you're not dealing with individuals who don't think that they're right. I mean, that they're wrong. They think that they're right. And there's nothing more difficult than to try to unlearn something that's been taught over a period of time. I think the easiest people to talk to and share the gospel with is people who hadn't made a choice at all. And they're honest about it. I'm just out here, I'm living my best life. I'm not trying to do this church thing or nothing. Well, that's a lot easier than somebody says, well, I'm doing this church thing, but you doing your church thing, but the way you doing your church thing is wrong. That's a whole nother ball game. But that's where we are. That's what this is about. This is not about the people who are just truly heathens, who have no clue, who haven't surrendered themselves, or don't believe that they have done that. We're talking about people that believe that they're doing things the right way. Going over to the church across the street and try to tell them they're doing something the wrong way, that's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy at all. Telling somebody like your mom and dad, who you respect very highly, and knowing that they're not living righteously, they're not practicing what's in the Bible, that's a tough task. They've been doing it their whole life. And then your mama and your dad, you're going to try to tell your mother and your father that you're wrong, mama. I'm sorry. You're wrong, dad. You're wrong, grandma. That's not easy. And so we have to continue to stay in the word so that we can gain that confidence that's needed. Yes, sir. And you'd be amazed, right? You'd be amazed at the effect that you can have. A lot of times we feel like my little old self, I can't affect any change. I can't bring about any change. I can't plant. Am I truly, really planting seeds? The best way, and I've said it over and over again, for us to understand how to at least start building the confidence of sharing the gospel, your job is not to save, your job is to share. Your job is not to change, your job is to share. The gospel will do that all by itself. And once we get that in our minds and understand this, that it's not me who changes people because I came and said this. Me standing up here preaching every Sunday isn't changing you. Me sharing the gospel is. You listening and receiving that is. And I'm not concerned whether or not you like what I say or don't say. I'm going to preach the word. I'm going to teach the word as best as I can, make it as simple and plain as I can, and hope that it sticks, that you take something stays, a word, a phrase, a verse, something sticks. And if it doesn't, my job isn't to worry about that. My job is to continue to share it. So I'm not saying that you stop. You share, and you keep on sharing, and you keep on sharing. If you want to share it with some of the people who are willing to accept it, and they in and out, you keep on sharing. We just have to keep on going. So I think that again, Jesus taught this. He said that it is the sick who need a physician. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, he says, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call righteous, but sinners. I'm not looking for the righteous people. I'm looking for the sinners. Should we not be thinking in that same terms? Should we not be looking for those who are lost to help them, to find their way? Is that not our obligation? Is that not our duty? Have we not been commanded to share the gospel, to go out into the world, right? So people will know the truth. And I believe that since Jesus came in the world to save sinners, I think this is the first necessity of us is to show people the separation that is between them and God, and to help them understand that there's a better way. And I think the other thing that we have to be careful of, even in sharing the gospel with those who are not of our faith, is that they're not disqualified either from coming to God. And we have to be careful on how we deliver this so that they don't feel like, well, I'm disqualified, I'm unworthy. Because if that's the case, then we all disqualified. Because we all have sinned and fallen short. Nobody in here is sin-free. Nobody in here is perfect. I don't care how long you've been in the church, you can stop living under that illusion that you don't battle every day, because if it ain't coming out of your mouth, it's in your head. We battle every day, especially between that thing between your ears. It's a battle every day with the mind. And so knowing this, knowing where we came from, knowing what God has done for us, we have to have that same sensitivity and understanding. I think we also see sometimes, I kind of see that there is a great danger in taking the term sin and sinner out of the vocabulary. I think it's important for us to not be so afraid to say we're sinning. You're sinning, you need to stop. We're sinners, you know, we need to come to Christ. Sometimes people like to tiptoe around these things, and we can't. Simply, we can't. And I just really want to encourage you that that we have to continue to do this. Because I see it. I see many preachers deliberately try to stay away from that. Based on my own experiences, let me tell you how many times that I've gotten in trouble or the elders pulled me to the side and said, man, you preaching too much about sin. And I won't hear that all the time. I won't hear you talking about sin all the time. They want some encouraging lessons. And nothing is wrong with that. I'm not saying that we do need encouraging lessons. But we live in a world filled with sin. What do you battle with every day? Sin. What are we trying to overcome? Sin. What are we trying to be more like? Christ. What is the goal? To be as righteous as we can possibly be. To live a life according to his will so that he can be pleased with how we live. So I can say that, but I can't leave out the fact of sin. Why did Christ even come? Sin. And yet, I want you to take that out. And I see people deliberately only talk about just the love of God, not the wrath of God, not the judgment of God, not that he hates a lie, he hates a sinner, he hates a cheat, he hates a lukewarm individual. No, we don't want to talk about any of that. And I'm saying to you, we have to have the courage to do that. Me and James always talk about it. It's like, man, we always kind of just, sometimes you just got to say it. You don't have to be rude or disrespectful, but sometimes you just have to say what it is. And sometimes that works better than you trying to tiptoe around what really the problem is.
Mm-hmm. For practice. And then you have a church family. People forget that.
Hey, if you want to get... If you want to get confident in preaching the gospel, try to share the gospel with the people that know you best. The people that truly know your past, that know your struggle. Try that. And then by the time you get out there with people you don't know, it won't faze a thing. It won't even hurt your feelings. Because nobody hurts your feelings worse than your family. So if you can get past that, and because I had to get tough skin. It's hard. You got to get tough skin. But it's hard. You forgot how you used to. Right, they'd be quick to remind you. You go to church now, so you don't. So now you the judge. No, the word of God is, and I'm just sharing it with you. That's it. So again, I just want to continue to encourage you. You all, how much time I got? Because I heard the bell ring. Thank you. I just want to encourage you all to continue to share the gospel and be confident in that. You know, sometimes I feel responsible for not sharing the gospel. For not taking an opportunity. Because a lot of times I look at it like this was my one opportunity to share it. And you know that this individual needs to hear it based on conversation, what they said, whether it's a coworker, family member, or whatever. Sometimes I feel worse and responsible because I didn't take that opportunity to share the gospel with them. Because where my mind takes me is where I was. And if my mother, especially her, didn't stay on me, didn't continue to sit and, you know, hey, we need to go here. You need to go to the gospel meeting. No, we're going to do this. You're going to do this. And pray and do that. I wouldn't be here. And so I think sometimes we ought to take it personal. We ought to take it personal that the devil is busy. We ought to take it personal that he's trying to undo all the things that God has done, not only in your life, but overall. So let us just continue to stay encouraged and make sure that we stay in Ephesus. Thank you all for listening. Appreciate it.